Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this evening is in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus and chapter 12. The book of Exodus and chapter 12. Let us read and hear God's Word. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take up the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the up and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this self-same day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day on the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitation shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered their houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Amen. And may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Together we continue our worship and our praise, singing this time a portion from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're singing at verse 57, singing four stanzas to the verse marked 60. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour free. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I thought upon my former ways and did my life well try. And to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long as those as slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. Psalm 119, we're singing verses 57 to 60, thou my sure portion art alone. I want us just for a moment this evening to come back to the portion we read there, to the book of Exodus, chapter 12 and verse 26. We had a question this morning. What will I render to the Lord for all his gifts and goodness to me? We have a question tonight. Verse 26. It shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, what mean ye by this service? And of course the reference is to the Passover. And as the Passover is the foundation which the communion service is built, we take that question also to apply to the communion that we'll be having one week today, its significance, its meaning, and its application for the Christian. But this morning we were in Psalm 116. There the psalmist had experienced a great deliverance from the Lord. And he asked that question, what shall I render to the Lord? And he was going to demonstrate that thankfulness and appreciation. He says, I'll take the cup of thanksgiving. The reference there is to we read there of the ordinance of the Passover. It was to be on the 14th day of the month, late March or into April, just about this time of the year. And on the first day of the festival of Passover, they have a meal at night time, the Seder meal. And in that meal, there are four cups on the table. And the first of these four cups is the cup of thanksgiving. And so the reference is more than likely to taking that cup of thanksgiving for all the ways in which the Lord blessed him and delivered him in a mighty way. In Psalm 116, he was in a tight corner. He was in a hard place. Whatever generalities he gives us of description, we can at least conclude that he was in a very extreme position. But the Lord delivered him. And as he experienced that abundance, deliverance from the Lord, the enormity of what God had done for him came home to him. And so very willingly, spontaneously and freely, he says to us and to others what he's going to do. He's going to make this public profession and public confession. He's going to take one of these cups, and in doing so he is going to put down a marker. He is going to make a statement. He is showing to others who see him and who read him of his thankfulness to God for what God has done for him. He's aware of the weight. He's aware of the pressure of God's goodness coming upon his soul. He's aware of the enormity of what God has done for him. And as he thinks of it, so he can do nothing less. He can do nothing other than to take that cup. We can translate and take that argument. We can take that principle with us as we come forward to the communion service itself next Lord's Day, if we're spared to be here. As we are aware, as the Lord's people are aware of what the Lord has done for his own, the weight and the pressure of God's goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life, when we have eyes to see it, pick it up and understand it, when we see what God has been so graciously doing for us moment by moment, and there are times of quietness in the Christian's life when that picture breaks into our mind and into our thinking, when that happens, we're sitting side by side with the psalmist in Psalm 116. The weight and the enormity of what God has done bearing down upon our souls, we can do nothing less and come and gather with him and with his people around his table. And in the second part of that verse 12 of Psalm 116, he mentions, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? He doesn't tell us the sum of these benefits, and so we went this morning to Psalm 103. And at the beginning of that psalm, we have the psalmist there taking time to unpack benefits and to set them out for himself and for us. He tells us of the good things that he's received from the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that in me is. Be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. And then he goes through and he says the things. He's forgiven your sin. He's blessed you, revived you, heals you. He fills your life. He sustains you. Five things that God has done. Five ways in which that single word of benefit is unpacked. The way in which these five words, these five descriptions bring home to us both the kind of blessing that the Lord has for his people, but also the scale of these blessings. What kind of blessing is spoken of in Psalm 103? He speaks there of nothing social. It's not physical, it's not financial. It's not of these things that the world puts great weight or quality upon. The blessings that he speaks of are spiritual blessings. The way in which the Lord has forgiven sin. The first, the most important and the most precious thing the Christian has and holds. The kind of blessing, yes, that's the kind of blessing that follow on after each other. But also the scale of that blessing. He says he has forgiven all your sin. Nothing less than that will meet the need of a guilty sinner. Nothing less than that will quieten a troubled conscience. If there wasn't that qualification given to these benefits, there would always be the lingering doubt in the soul of the Christian. Is this one covered? Has that one been dealt with? He has cleansed, he has forgiven all your iniquity. The same assurance is given in the New Testament. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Because if there was even just one left out, just one, and that one was our responsibility to meet and to discharge, we could never ever do it adequately and competently to meet the standards that God has set and appointed. And by that one simple omission, that one thing not covered by us, we would be condemned ourselves. It is a comprehensive, that's the scale of the blessing. Everything is covered. And as we know that, we have the same reaction and response as the psalmist had. As that weight bears down upon us, we say, it's been said through the generations, down through the years, Isle of Salvation, take the cup, on God's name will I call. I'll take the cup of thanksgiving. I'll make it public and I'll state it clearly that the Lord is my Saviour. So therefore we have forgiveness, we have peace, we have access, we have the avenue of prayer to speak with our Lord. And all of these benefits that we've been talking of, that we can take ourselves to our minds, they're all built and they all rest and they all come from one single and most amazing event in all of history. All of these benefits, the spiritual benefits and the quality of them, they all come from the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is that which we will remember, and it is that which we will enjoy in our communion services this coming week. And as we've said, Passover and communion are tied together in the teaching and in the flow of Scripture. And so when we come back to our text here this evening, we come back to Passover, and we can see the way in which, yes, what do you mean by this service? Children are encouraged to ask the question, and it gives the opportunity to tell the history of what God has done in bringing them out of Egypt. The things that are written, and we've read in the beginning of this chapter, of the appointing of a lamb of sacrifice, a Passover where the blood is applied to the door, giving protection to those who are in it. The deliverance the Lord achieved and accomplished through that sacrifice. The telling and the recalling and the remembering would enable subsequent generations to engage in the Passover in a meaningful way, when it is spoken of and referred to, first of all, to the children. And if we take that question down through the years with us, we can take it down even to our own communion service itself. What do you mean by this service? What do you mean by the communion service? And what will happen here in the church next Lord's Day? We have services for preparation. As we go at the end of them, we will be counseled to remind ourselves what we've had and to take with us what God has given us. But what about the service itself? What does it mean to you and to me? What does it mean? Let me suggest four or five simple thoughts that will prepare us, starting that work already, to come more significantly and meaningfully before the Lord on his day. First of all, and it comes from what we said there, everything focuses upon the cross. So therefore the first thing of meaning and significance about the service of communion is we remember a death. We remember a death. Remember the way the Lord spoke. He says, this do in remembrance of me. Now, there are many different ways in which we can remember things. Peter, remember, when he was writing his epistles, said that things that he had received, he wanted to share with them, and he wanted to keep on telling them. He says, this is part of my ministry. What is it? To remind people of what has just happened. So that is the first way of reminding, that living connection with events that are not too distant or far away. There's also a way of remembering by putting up a marker. Remember when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, they put up a marker of 12 stones. And again, there's that Ebenezer marker also, a physical marker to some special spiritual event. We can remember things by, in old days, writing on tablets and on stones. We can do it today by writing in books. But there's always a danger of some of these things being lost or distorted along the way. But if we have a ceremony that is consistent down through the years, and if we have that ceremony going through regularly several times in the year or whatever the frequency might be with us, we have a remembrance of something that happened a long time ago. And whenever we go through the ceremony, the memory is refreshed of its meaning and its significance, of its interest, of our interest in what is there transacted and what is there put before us to remind us. Take one simple example for ourselves as a nation. Every November, we have Remembrance Sunday. We remember those who gave their lives for our nation and the freedom that we now enjoy. We remember them on our own, by ourselves. But there is also that coming together in a very formal way. And that's what keeps it in our mind and keeps it before the eye of the nation. So it is with the communion. The table, the wine, and the bread. Wherever it is observed and wherever it is appointed and dispensed, there is always a focus on the death of Jesus Christ. This do in remembrance of me. These great facts of his death, they never pass out of our minds as long as we have the ceremony and the words of explanation that go with it. It keeps the Christian fresh. It keeps us drawing upon the foundation. It keeps us close to our Saviour. But it's not just limited in its ministry to those who are the Lord's people. There is always the challenge for those who look on. Those who don't have yet that interest in or commitment to the Saviour. We remember his death. So therefore, who do we remember? We remember an absent friend, because Jesus has gone away. He who loved and he who loves his people better than any other, he has left his people for a while. We sometimes, when we've got a parting of the ways between friends or in our families, there's always perhaps the exchanging just of a little memento. Here you are. This will remind you of me when we're parted and away. A little something to remind us of someone else. Out of sight, but not out of mind. And at the table, we remember an absent friend. We remember the friend of our soul, our high priest, our Saviour, our shepherd, our Lord, our God, our King. We remember the death. We remember the death of our friend. But what aspect about him do we particularly emphasize in his death? Again, we remember his great love. Supper is a memorial to what Christ did upon the earth. Greater love hath no man that he should lay down his life for his friends. And we remember that love that took him to the cross. He loved me and gave himself for me. And as we follow him in these readings, perhaps over these next few days, as we follow him not only with our communion, but with Easter itself being not that far from us, we go through the garden and we come to the cross. And all of the suffering and all of the passion of these places, we ask ourselves, why? And the answer comes back to us time and again, because of the great love the Lord has for his people. And he's gone. We're told again, it is important, it is expedient for you, it is needful for you that I go away. He is about business on our behalf and doing more good for us than if he had stayed. He is presenting and pressing his interests on behalf of his people. He is gone. Things go wrong with us. We do things wrong. We go places. We say things. We leave things undone that we ought to have done. There's so much of a range of faults and failings with us. And our Lord and our Savior constantly is pleading as our High Priest, his power, his merit, his accomplishments. He is pleading for his own. We have an insight into that pleading when we listen to John chapter 17. And there the Lord is praying and interceding for those whom the Father gave him. And the way in which he has loved them and he's given his life for them and he is committing them now to the Father to look after them. There is that bond with those that are the gift of the Father. And he will never ever forget. And we from time to time remember him around this table. But he, in the courts of heaven, interceding for his own, constantly remembers his own and will never forget them. Where is he gone? He has gone into the glory of heaven, there as our High Priest, to pray for his people. And from there, he will return. Again, there is that emphasis, till he comes. This do, till he come. Yes, we look back, and we look back to the cross and to the events that led up to it, but we also look forward. Because there is coming a kingdom established and settled and fixed by and around the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have as we gather around his table is something for the wilderness journey. The Christian is traveling to that city and to that place prepared by the Lord. The Christian is on a pilgrimage through this wilderness. We're so exposed to danger. There's so much threat made to us. And from time to time we have this privilege to strengthen us, to encourage us, to stimulate us, to motivate us We're on the journey. But what are we journeying for and to? We're journeying to meet with the Lord in the place that He has prepared. There is a beautiful phrase given at the very beginning of the book of Song of Solomon. It reads like this: My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in the land. We remember his death till he come. What mean ye by this service? Yes, that's the major, significant thing about it. But there's other things that we've got to put in quickly before we finish. Not only do we remember his death, but we reveal some meaning. We teach through the sacrament. You show his death. You show the meaning till he come. There is teaching in these symbols. There's a picture here of the gospel. His body, the bread, is broken. And it speaks of his body being broken. The physical suffering that he endured and experienced. All of the things that are set for us in the gospel. The beating, the death on the cross. All of these things that he suffered willingly, lovingly. For his people. The bread that is broken, speaking of the breaking of his body. The wine that is poured out. I've often thought that there is an inconsistency in the way in which we do the communion. Because we always have a piece of bread and it is broken. But if we are doing it that way, then I hold also that we should have a flagon of wine. And we should pour it into the cups. Simply for consistency of representing the both aspects of the death of the Lord. He shed his blood by a violent death. But that blood is precious. And because that blood is precious, what he obtained and achieved is precious also to his people. As we therefore gather around that table, those who are the Lord's and will meet with him, we are saying something to all who see us. We are saying, He is my Savior. These things that happened, we're showing the broken body, the poured out blood. We are saying, I have an interest in these things. I have a concern over them. These things apply to my soul. Yes, that's what's said about those that would gather around his table. But again, we've got to stop and ask, do we have that interest? Do we have that concern even now tonight in what is represented, what will be shown and demonstrated? You show his death till he come. Broken body, poured out blood. Yes, what else do we show around the table? It is a table where we gather with the Lord himself. It is his table. We gather there underneath his protection. We gather to meet with himself. There is that element of fellowship with the Lord as well as with the Lord's people. A table and a meal is a time of feasting. And we, by faith, are feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's done and what these symbols represent for us. We handle them. We hear of them. How often we've been to the table. We can count up the years of our journey along the Christian path. But so often it is the experience of the Christian that when we come duly prepared afresh, when we come for yet one more time, how often we find there's something new, something fresh that is brought to our mind, brought out in the action sermon or in the words that are spoken around the table. But there's something comes out afresh we've never caught hold of before, we've never seen before, but it comes to our soul with power. It's something about my Lord. It's something that He's done. It's something He said. We enjoy that fellowship. It draws us just that little bit closer to Himself. Fellowship. What else? Surely we renew our vows to the Lord also by coming to that table. We are making a profession. We are taking obligations upon ourselves. We have a responsibility to discharge. Remember the way in which the Lord set it up. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. We are therefore professing Him if we are His. And we are making a vow when we first came, and when we come subsequently to it, we're renewing that vow. We are saying that we are the Lord's people, that we live for Him. We conduct our life and order our business according to what He's shown us and told us in His Word. That is our responsibility. And we keep on repeating it every time we come around His table. When we come around that table, when we sit underneath His Word, yes, there are, like we said, encouragements, fresh understanding, fresh insights, there's tokens, there's assurances given to the Lord's people. And as we get these things, just as we were thinking there of Psalm 116, the psalmist there had been in a tight corner, the Lord had delivered him out of his extremity. And what does he say? I was determined to go and to perform my vow to the Lord. Something had happened, something had said, there was some transaction taking place when he was there in the tight corner, and he had made a vow to the Lord, and so now he was going to discharge it. We renew our vows. We remember what the Lord has done for us. We prepare ourselves. And as we do so, we deliberately restate our commitment to Him. Our Queen, just in these past few days, has done that very thing. She has been there for innumerable years. She has been our head of state. And now, Jubilee. She rededicates herself to living for the good of our nation and our people. When we come and gather around the table, we are renewing, restating, remaking our vows to be the Lord's people. So that people who look at us and see us, they may not darken the door of a church, they may not come within the sound of the gospel, but they have contact with your life and with mine. So therefore, what do they see in us? Do they see something of our foibles and our inconsistencies? Do they see something of our predilections or whatever? Or do they see something of the Saviour whom we love? The Saviour who has done so much for us. My people. We mustn't lose sight, of course, of the other side of that vow, that God is going to be our God to preserve and keep us in dangerous and threatening places and positions. That's a great privilege that is given to God's people. But the other side of that experience is our responsibility to live as the Lord's people. And then one last thought before we finish. We often, in other places, sometimes hear the communion referred to as the Eucharist. It is the time of coming together with joy. We're coming to a festival, not to a funeral. Yes, we're remembering that one died, but he died and he rose again. When you go through the teaching of the New Testament and the different references in the Gospel to the death of Jesus Christ, they never stop at that event. They constantly run on and unfold, and he rose again. It's part of one continuum. It's part of what is told. It's part of his fulfillment, his life, his coming. He died and he rose again. And it is that rising again that brings and gives joy to his people. There has to be a mixing. Yes, there is joy that can be grossly out of place. There can be a kind of rejoicing that is offensive and vulgar and not much different from where the world does it. But the Christian's rejoicing mixes that joy with a reverence. We give thanks to the Lord, and we have it as a deep joy and a deep peace in our soul for what he has done for us. There is a rejoicing. There is a gladness, a reverence. There is a deep peace. The legitimate experience of every one of the Lord's people as we remember his death, as we come in fellowship round his table, as we participate of the things that are set there for us to remind us of what he's done, focusing on his death and the benefit of that death, unpacking the benefits of Psalm 103, 116, the way in which he's forgiven our sin, heals our life, fills us to the point of overflowing. That's what the Lord has done for his own. We can come to the table and we feel that our faith is weakening, is slackening. But by coming together with the Lord at his table, there is there a strengthening. There is courage. There is faith. There are the fruits of the Spirit strengthened and ennobled. Our joy is deepened. Our faith is strengthened. We are better equipped to live for the Lord after we met with him around his table. So the question then lingers with us now as we close. What does the service mean to you? Every one of us is put to the mark and put on the spot. What does it mean to you? Do some of the things we've said today have an echo in our soul? Or do we just simply look on as an interested spectator to something that takes place once or twice or other times in the year? Are we still a great gulf? Is there still a great gulf between us and these things that are precious to God's people as he gathers with his own around his table? What do you mean by this service? What does it mean to you? Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, we indeed have thy word as our regular guidance and source of spiritual food. We come underneath the preaching of it week by week. But we bless thy name also for the privilege given of gathering around thy table. And we pray, Lord, that we might be exercised, that we might think, that we might search, that we might know something new, something fresh, as we prepare to come to meet with thyself, if thou wilt spare us. So, Lord, we hold ourselves up to thee as a congregation, and we ask that thou wouldst think of us and meet with us and bless us. We have nothing to plead before thyself for that great blessing. All that we can do is hold on to Jesus Christ, thine own Son, and ask of thee, O Lord, that for his sake thou wouldst hear, and that thou wouldst answer above the measure of our asking. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we're singing at verse 11. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. Psalm 51 at verse 11. Cast me not from thy sight. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.